Appreciate that. Thank you so much, ensemble. Take your Bibles, turn to Ezra 9 and verse 9. You knew that, didn't you? Ezra 9, 9. Been in this for a month and use this kind of as our text and our theme. Give us a reviving, he says in Ezra 9. And, of course, this time next week, Brother Domley will be getting up here to preach. And I believe that many will have already experienced revival in their life. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I trust that, and there have been many decisions already. Many folks have just gotten some things right, some good things that had to happen in their lives. And I trust that through this week and tonight, of course, and through the week, we will be open to God's leading and working in our lives and just doing whatever He wants us to do. That's how we ought to all be. And that's how revival takes place. Ezra 9:9 again, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And as we again think about Ezra, and we will eventually get into the book of Nehemiah, we're reminded of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, 70 years of captivity, and just what a terrible, terrible time for the people. The result of sin. we cannot overemphasize sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It always does. Now you say, I'm doing all right, preacher. I'm living a life of sin, and I'm doing all right. Sin when it is finished. Okay, it hadn't done its work in you yet. It always does. I do not care. There are no exceptions. If you sow sin, you reap the result of sowing sin. That's death. Something dies. Relationships die. Homes die. Dreams die. Visions die. Ministries die because of sin. And I would encourage you to realize that and know that's true. So, again, the book of Ezra is all about the commandment given by Cyrus that the people could go back to Jerusalem after they've been captive for 70 years in Babylon. They could go back to their homes. They could rebuild their homes, rebuild the altar, rebuild the temple. And they could serve the Lord again and praise the Lord again. We want to remind you of the mercy and the grace of God Almighty, a mercy that they were not punished, according to Ezra, as much as they could have been. The grace of God that He would let them go back and rebuild and be back in their homes and have an opportunity again to serve God. That's our God. Amen. You're here tonight and you're backslidden. You're not right with God. What a blessing for you to know tonight that God still has a plan for your life. God will still use you in His work. God has something for you. That's so exciting to think about tonight. And certainly, we talked this morning about, well, let me give you the outline one more time. Through these last few weeks, we've talked about the prophecy, the prospect, the promise, the prayer, the probability, the proclamation, the project, the price, the process, the preparation, the progress, the praise. I'm exhausted just saying all that. And this morning, three of those, the last three that I talked about, the preparation, talking about leaders leading in revival. Amen. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do what God said, and then to teach. And, you say, well, God's given me a gift of teaching. I'll tell you what, you're not worth shooting until you first have your heart prepared and you seek the law of the Lord and you're doing it. Well, that didn't go over real well, but seriously, well, God, I know how to study, I know how to dig out the deep truths of God, but if your heart's not prepared, if you yourself are not seeking the Word of God and doing what God says, then you're not a good teacher. And leaders need to be prepared. Amen. There ought to be a preparation for revival, and you can want everybody else to be revived, but they're watching you. And I trust that people are thinking about it. I know several men, several fathers said, I need to get my life straightened out because I got kids watching me. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. And we looked at that. We looked at the progress that took place with here in Ezra and the preaching and the building and the preaching and the building. By the way, that should always be going on. There should always be preaching, always be building. Always preaching, always building. Things need to be going on. Amen. And then praise. Do not ever leave that out of revival. Do not ever leave that out of the equation. Praise God. Praise God for everything. Praise God. You know, if you're in a mess today and your life's a wreck because of sin, it's time for you to rise up and praise God and get right with God and live for God and keep praising God as God starts restoring things. What a blessing as God restores things. What a blessing when you got away and God let you come back and God used you and God answered your first prayer and God helped you through a mess and God blessed you and God poured out His power in your life and praise Him. Instead of, well, you know, I don't want to overdo this thing. Boy, we need to praise the Lord. Amen. Before, during, and after revival. And now we come to the last 3 points, and I'm on point 13, and that's the problems. The problems. Because, you know, revival is we talked about the price, and there is a cost for revival, but there's also always going to be problems when revival is taking place. I promise you that. There's no question about it. The problems. And we come to chapter 4, which we did kind of skip over. And chapter 4, you know, right away we see some problems. And right after the foundation was laid, children of Israel have come back, 50,000 of them under Zerubbabel, under his leadership. And 50,000 of them have come back. And here in chapter 4, right after the foundation was laid, you know, here in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, people are shouting. People are excited. There's joy. The young people, they're excited. They had heard all about the temple. They had heard about the glory and everything. And they're thrilled because there's a foundation there. And the older people, of course, they're weeping because it had been so many years since the temple had been standing. It had been so many years, 70 years, that it was destroyed and it was down. And maybe some of them, obviously, we know this temple was not the same and not quite as large as Solomon's temple. Certainly, it would not be as beautiful as Solomon's temple. But the people are rejoicing and they're shouting and they're praising the Lord. And I mean, you know, as soon as that happens, you might as well plan on the old devil coming around. I mean, it's just always going to happen. You know, folks have called, and I'm thinking of one person, you know, God's done this and God's done that, and they're so excited, and I think, yeah, get ready, because the devil's going to attack. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to point somebody out, Will Key. He was all excited last week, gave the testimony. In fact, last couple weeks, cottage prayer meeting, you know, he gave a, I'm sorry, before that, men's prayer meeting last week, gave a testimony. By the way, we had 16 men at men's prayer meeting tonight. Praise God. And anyway, Will, he's been given all, and he's been giddy. You know what I'm talking about, giddy? You know, he's just kind of giggly, you know? Ha, God's good. Boy, God's been so good to me. And so it did not shock me last week on Thursday night, I believe it was, Brother Will called, or Thursday afternoon, Will called, and he said, Pastor. And I thought, uh-oh, here we go. Pastor, you're not going to believe this. I'm dead meat. It wasn't totally the way he said it, but that's how I took it. You know, I'm in trouble. You got to pray. You got to pray. And there were some job issues that were going on, and he was going to take a huge cut in pay. And he said, Preacher, I don't know. And you know, but honestly, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not surprised these kind of things are happening. Well, you know, he called me, and 2 hours later, he called back and said, Glory to God! God answered the prayer. You know, while he was talking to me, I was saying, Lord, put a hedge about that guy. Protect him. Protect him, God. Give him a victory on this thing. But you know what? Well, the devil's going to knock on your door tomorrow. Don't answer. But, you know, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what good. I mean, you know, somebody says, well, glory to God. God just gave me a raise. And then the car broke down. You know, I mean, it's just, amen. But, you know, praise God. God gave you the raise. He knew the car was going to break down. He's seen your car. But you know, what a blessing it is to know. And I gave a verse this morning that I just was all excited about. What a blessing. You know, in Ezra 5:5, the eye of their God. He's just watching over all of it. He's watching over all of it. You know what? The eye of their God. I mean, here, you know, this is all chapter 4 and chapter 5, part of those problems of the devil's attack when something's happening. Part of those problems when revivals break it out, when people are making decisions, when families are getting back together, when God is working and prayers are being answered, understand, the devil is going to attack. Almost every time I've led someone to the Lord, I've told them, look out. You know, the devil's going to get after you. I always cover 1 John 5:13 so that they don't think that because tomorrow's not such a good day that they lost their salvation. You know, because you don't lose your salvation. But you may feel like you did when everything seems to go wrong. What happened to God? I got saved. Where is he? Oh, he's there. But the devil's going to attack. And just remember, God is not going to let him do anything that you cannot handle. So the problems that happen, they're all workable, and we saw that. I mean, do you understand? God caused a king, Cyrus, a Persian, who shouldn't even care about the Jews, caused him to say, go home, and I'll help you with the money that you need. Now, God did that. God caused a Median, Darius, caused him who shouldn't even care about the Jews, and who should care about their temple. He stood up and said, you know what? I'm for this too. God knows what he's doing. He can handle that. And so whatever problems take place, God wants revival. God wants to work in our lives. God wants us to abide in him. He wants us to have everything. This is what's amazing. He wants us to have everything more than we want what he has. He wants us to have it. And so, listen, if the problems come, understand, he's gonna open the door and take care of it. It's going to be a blessing. I'll be honest. A week ago, if I'd have said, Will, you're going to lose 15% of your income, he'd have said, and he thought he did lose it. But you know what? It ended up being pretty good, didn't it? I wouldn't be shocked if this week you get a raise. And next week the car breaks down. But look, starting at chapter 4. We haven't prayed yet. Let's pray. Father, give us a good evening. Speak to our hearts. Give us what we need from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Notice they're the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. These are bad guys, all right? But watch what they do. Verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Don't be shocked. That happens all the time. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. These are the adversaries. We want to build with you. Let us build with you. Now, you ought to circle that, underline it, put little doodads around it, little warning signs, whatever, skull and crossbones and everything else. Because that's exactly how the devil operates. You know, hey, I hear you just got saved. Here am I. You know, they come right out of the woodwork where you work. They come out from under the carpeting on the edge there where all the slime and everything is. They come right out of there and ooze over toward you and say, I go to church. I mean, as soon as you say, hey, I went to church, I got saved. I went to church, I got revival. God spoke to my heart. Woo! All of a sudden, here they come. And they'll bring their NIVs. Amen. And they'll bring their all their little information and everything. And the first question ought to come to your mind is this. Where have you been? You want to build with us. Why weren't you building before us? Why weren't you trying to help us? Where were you? Well, see, they found out Cyrus was behind this thing. Yeah, that's a good deal, isn't it? Oh, yeah. It's one of the most frustrating things. We'll lead somebody to Christ, they get saved, and all of a sudden, the Christians around them, all of a sudden, they come. Like ants on honey. Like maggots on a dead carcass. Dead carcasses, they are dead. All carcasses are, I thought you ought to know that. But here they come, boy. You know what? You better be careful. You better be careful because the devil, we want to build with you. Here comes the devil. Huh? I call this point, number 13, the problems, it has two points. That is, first of all, the attack from without. The attack from without. The new convert always gets attacked. This one of these young men, you just got saved, right? You just got saved on Friday night? Praise God. Isn't that good? I say he just got saved. Amen. Amen. But, you know, the devil hates that. He just absolutely hates that. And the devil is going to do everything he can to get you to not ever do anything for God. He works on all these guys. He works on these girls. He works on teenagers. He works on older people. I mean, you know, he can't do anything about you being saved. Nothing. Devil would like to do something about it. He can't do anything about it. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He cannot unsave anybody. Amen. He can't do anything about it, but he'll do everything he can to keep you from having the joy of the Lord and to keep you from doing anything for God. And so somebody gets saved and the devil instantly attacks them. And sometimes he will attack them with their family. Sometimes he will attack with old friends. Sometimes he will attack with some kind of a temptation. Sometimes he'll use a religious crowd. He'll try to drag you into some charismaniac kind of a thing. You know, he'll try to carry, drag you into something where you'll never grow or do anything. And he's very, very good at that. He'll try to get the religious crowd who didn't care about you before. That ought to bother you. You know, I know when I got saved, I remember there were a few religious people that I knew that they didn't care about me before I was saved. Why should I care about them once I got saved? They were going to let me go to hell. They never said anything to me about being saved. But it's the same thing with revival. These people returned. They rebuilt the altar. They built a foundation for the temple. Everything's going great. And I mean, then here comes the devil. And anytime God's people get excited, here comes the devil. You might as well plan on it. Now look, they come and they say, hey, let us build with you. Well, they were having success before. They don't need them. They were doing fine before. Amen. I mean, they built the altar. They built the temple, the foundation for the temple. They were doing fine. Understand this. Liberals take over. They don't start things. Liberals take over. They don't start things. Stay with me here. New evangelicals, the same thing. They don't start things. They take over things. They recruit. They proselyte. Okay, here's why. They don't know how to build a foundation. So what are you talking about? Well, that's because foundations are built on truth. They deny all the truth. They deny the virgin birth. They deny that Jesus is sinless. They deny that he's the Christ. They deny all these different things. They deny that the Bible's the inspired word of God. They deny everything that is a foundation, so all they can do is infiltrate. And they're looking for excited building churches, and they'll come in and say, let us build with you. And their whole purpose is take over. Amen. By the way, they have no desire to build anything. They want you to build it, and then they will occupy it. That's how it is, too. They proselyte. They don't know how to build. Again, it requires truth. The Burger King churches I've been talking about, they're constantly after our people. And it's sad. Some go over to it. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the Hybels kind of churches, the Willow Creek kind of churches, you know, where it's just play, feel good. And I'm reading an article from the Baptist magazine that many of them are testifying now and confessing their people aren't getting a whole lot of substance. They got a lot of crowds, but no substance. By the way, substance is a foundation. And if you don't give people the truth, there is no substance. There's nothing to hang on to, nothing to cling to, nothing to help you when things go wrong. And you know, these people that want to build with us, they like our result, but they don't like the way we got there. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. Do not be deceived by the let us build with you crowd. Because the let us build with you crowd has only one purpose, that is for you to build and them to take over. And revival always, 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 always has that element coming through. It just never fails. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful. It's the crowd, they like to see people saved, but they don't want to go out and get people saved. Amen. They like to see, okay, here's the kind of bus kid they like. Are you ready? They like, let's see, where's an adult bus kid? Who's an adult bus kid? Were either of you Koreas? Annie's a bus kid. She's an adult bus kid. That's what they like. Where's another adult? We have other adult bus kids. You used to be a bus kid. Yes, right. Anita Shawver. They like you. What about the little bus kids, the ones that they come and their nose is all runny and they blow it on the carpet and they throw rocks at the windows and their hands are dirty and they get them all over the walls No, they call us and say, would you go pick these kids? They came to our vacation Bible school. We don't have anybody that can pick them up. I get those calls all the time. But see, they don't mind when they're adult bus kids. Yeah, watch out. They like our result. They don't like the way we got there. They like our result of our RU program. You know, alcoholics being set free. Drug addicts being set free. They like the result of that. They would never get up and preach what we preach. But that's where the victory is. They like our teens. They comment on our teens. Oh, those are... They would never, never take away the Christian rock from their teens. They would never preach against rap with their teens. Oh, they wouldn't like that. Their parents might get mad. They wouldn't tell their teens about the 6-inch rule, would they? No, but they like it when we say, you know, we have some young people getting married today. This will be their first kiss. They say, really? Wow, I thought that was outdated. That's because you let all your kids act like a bunch of pagan animals in the parking lot at your church. Hello? They like that. They like our school. And boy, your kids are sharp. They acted right. And it's like they're shocked. Huh? But they would never preach on come out from among them and be separate. We live in a day where there's a whole bunch of these let us build with you people around. And they're out to destroy old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, radical nut Baptist churches. That's right. When revival takes place, the devil will do all he can to get to join in. He'd love to join in with us. And I promise you, it's not to do anything good. Hey, the children of Israel, they left Egypt. And who was with them? The old mixed multitude. Who is that? That's the crowd that says, we want to go along. And it's that same crowd that said, remember the melons? Remember the garlics? Remember the leeks? Remember the fishies? Huh? Remember Egypt? Don't you miss it? And you know, here's these poor ex-slaves listening to that stuff. Yeah, I kind of miss the whip. You say, I don't know how I got to thinking the way I was thinking. Yeah, I'll tell you how, because you listen to these turkey buzzards. That's how you get to thinking the way you're thinking. And they'll criticize old-fashioned kind of church and old churches and old-fashioned kind of preaching, and they'll criticize bus ministries, and they'll criticize soul winning, and they'll say, where are all your converts? And they'll say all those kind of weird things. And let me just say, you know, they're not joining in to build anything, just like these weren't. And just the reason why, verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. I like that. See, I like stuff like that. You say, we can tell. Oh, I really do. He said, we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. Every now and then somebody will say, preacher, you know, if you just do a little bit of hobnobbing, a little bit of this, a little of that, we might get somebody to build us a gym. You know, I think our God's able to build a gym. I'm just not much of a schmoozer. Larry Johns has to do the prison ministry, and some of the things he has to do in the prison ministry I could never do. He's got to schmooze with lady chaplains. See, I just can't handle that. Some lady chaplain says, I am the Reverend, what's her name? And I think immediately, you know, I want to say to her, and I'm just not, it's hard for me. I want to say, and you're the husband of one wife? Now, Larry can't say that because we'll get kicked out of some of these prisons and jails, and I know it's good to get kicked out of jail, I understand. But you know, you got to, and he's got to do a little schmoozing like that. But I, you know, it, look, God is God and he's on the throne, and you cannot let these kind of people influence you in your life when you got revival in your heart. They like your revival. You're excited about things. And they want you to do all the work so they can eventually take over. That's exactly how it is. And Zerubbabel was smart enough to figure that out. What else did they do? Verse 4, it says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. You see, they slowed down the work. Now listen to me. The devil doesn't like revival, but he'll tolerate it if it doesn't lead to building and restoring. I mean, he'll he doesn't like what's happening. Some of you are making good decisions, life-changing decisions, but if you don't go forward and do something, the devil, he'll take that. If your decision lasts till the end of tonight, the devil will say, all right, that was all right. And if you're shouting and you're rejoicing and you're praising the Lord only lasts for a little while and nothing ever happens because of it, the devil won. He won. By the way, if the people don't build the altar, if all they do is go back to Jerusalem and they don't build the altar and they don't build the temple and they don't use the vessels and they don't build the wall, it won't be long and they'll be back in Babylon. I'm telling you, if you don't, it won't be long. If you don't build on the decisions you make. Some of you teens, you made decisions last Saturday at a conference in North Sharon. Where you been? Hello? I know. The unrighteous crowd got to you again.
Let us build with you.
I'll tell you what, if they join in the work, it'll be to ruin the work or to steal the work, and that's it. Weaken the hands. The devil doesn't like revival, but he'll put up with it if you never build or restore anything. They troubled him. You know, worry is out of hell. I don't know of anything more insulting to God Almighty than when we worry. Now, I'm going to make some of you mad. You might as well just plan on it. But I don't know of anything whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we preach against drugs, and we preach against smoking and drinking and cussing and all those things, and we ought to and we need to. But we ought to preach just as much about worry. Amen. Boy, that's not popular at all. Look what they did. They troubled them in building. Worry. Who is God? How big is our God? Did God get Cyrus to make the proclamation, go, leave, and build in Jerusalem? God did that. What in the world do we have to worry about? Amen. Amen. Verse 5, look what they did. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. He's always after frustrating your purpose. Huh? I mean, these counselors, and we read about, they wrote letters and they tried to stir up the nations. They tried to get the government to be against them and all those different things. They hired these counselors to frustrate their purpose of building the temple and building the wall and everything they could. They hired them to make false accusations. They could have asked some of you, you do it for nothing. False accusations, to shut them down, to slow them down. This crowd that would weaken the hands and would frustrate the purpose. You know, they're always going to be present when there's revival. They're always looking on and watching like, I wonder if they really mean that, or I wonder if this is sincere, or I wonder, good night, just be excited. I don't know how many teenagers have been excited about the things of God. They got fired up at camp, at a conference, or something like that, only to come home and be shot down by a parent who's backslidden. How sad that is. Only to have, just a couple years later, a parent come and say, Pastor, I just don't know what's wrong with my kid. It's because you frustrated their purpose. Amen. You know, the drug crowd, they don't want you to have revival. The liquor store people, they don't want you to have revival. The porn pushers, they don't want you to have revival. The rock crowd, they don't want you to have revival. The Hollywood crowd, they don't want you to have revival. And I promise you this, other backsliders don't want you to have revival either. Because it just makes them feel convicted. Pity a parent who won't encourage their kid in their decisions. Who won't help them and encourage them instead of saying something like, well, you're just emotional, you didn't mean it. I'll tell you another enemy to revival, that's friends. I say friends because you think they're your friends. But if they don't want your life to be everything it can be for God, they're not really a friend. Boy, they're always right there. Always right there. Trying to get you to go back. Trying to get you to miss the garlic and the leeks and the melons of Egypt. Always. Always. And there's always those that say, well, I'm sure they didn't really mean it. Man, I'll tell you, you ought to be excited. Somebody's on the altar here, you ought to be excited. I don't care who it is. I had a bus kid come up and he said, he came up and showed me some things that he did. And he said, see that guy right there? He's always at the altar. And I said, that's a good thing. It's okay. He said, it is? I said, yeah. He said, well, he's looking for attention. He said, I said, you know what? He can get attention here. Amen. That is why we're here. We don't bring them in to ignore them. We ought to give attention to people that make decisions. We ought to give attention to every decision they make. Amen. Instead of, this is wasting my time. There's always a group. Because see, there's some good decisions happening. There's some decisions God is working in people's lives. There's some precious decisions that are going to make a difference. There, I believe out of this revival, and I believe this, I believe we're going to see some young men go out and preach the word. I believe we're going to see some people go to the mission field. I don't know how old they are now. It doesn't matter to me. God's working in hearts. I believe we're going to see some people decide to start tithing. Amen. I mean, we have budget issues, but it's not because of the people that are tithing. And I believe God is going to get a hold of people's hearts about missions, and we're going to be able to support more missionaries. And I believe that there's going to be many, many areas of our lives God is going to work. But understand, the devil's going to send somebody to try to put out your fire. You better be ready. The attack from without, it's always there. And then the second part of number 13 here is the attack from within. That scene after the temple was finished 60 years later. And probably after the death of Zerubbabel, just as Ezra is coming, the people started mixing with the heathen and started doing the same old things before they went into captivity. And I'm going to tell you something. If we aren't separated, we're going to do the same thing. You don't like preaching on separation. Nobody does. Nobody likes standard separation. Nobody likes to be told this is where the line is drawn. But I'm going to tell you something. If we don't have a line drawn, and if we don't believe in separation, number one, we're telling God he's a liar. Number two, we're opening ourselves up to captivity. All the time. If I'm not separated from alcohol, I become a drunk. If I'm not separated from pornography, I become a pervert. You say, well, I don't like all that stuff. But it's the Bible, and it's true, and it works, and it's right. And we need separation. That's why we need to preach to these young people. I guarantee, you know, you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with a couple getting close to each other. Look, 6-inch rule, nobody has ever gotten pregnant staying 6 inches apart. Hello. There you do away with unwanted pregnancies. You do away with abortion. You do away with disease. You do away with heartache and pain and sorrow. And you have pure people getting married. But again, you know, well, a preacher, that's a little radical. Yeah, but it's the truth. Separation. And if we're not separated, we become exactly like what we were. Yes. Ezra 9, look at it. Ezra 9:9. I'm getting closer to being done than I was when I started. That ought to encourage you. Larry didn't amen, so I didn't add another 10 minutes. Oh, Steve did. I just added 15. Ezra 9 and verse 9. Again, we've read verse 9, verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. So here they came back, they built the altar, built the temple, Zerubbabel died, and the people have gone back to the garbage that they left. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. What's he saying? He's saying you need to be separated from the heathen. You need to be different than the heathen. Separation to save your neck. Save your neck. Preach separation. Preach about that 6-inch rule. By the way, you know, if some adults would practice that, we wouldn't have so much adultery taking place. We wouldn't have so much of that happening on the chat in the chat rooms on the internet. Some of you are flirting with a mess you cannot handle. You're going to destroy your family, your life, because you're talking to people. You're talking about things you should never talk about. Ladies, you're doing it at work. You're talking to men. Fellas, you're talking to women. You ought not talk about the things you talk about. But it's happening. You know why? Because we're not separated. Because we think that somehow we are going to be the exception to the rule. We're not the exception. That old nature. If we stay close to Egypt, if we stay close to those old things, we're going to fall. Your flesh is the enemy of revival. It's what's messing you up right now. Guarantee, 3/4 of this room hadn't even thought about revival, other than when the preacher talks about it. Huh? And much of it's that flesh. Well, you're just like an unsaved person. Stay with me now. I got that much left. All right? You don't know how... I write pretty big, too. But you know, this idea that, I think it's a good idea for everybody to have revival. Your flesh is telling you that. Your flesh doesn't want to. Your flesh is scared to death, just like an unsaved person. Well, if I get saved, I'll have to give up my cigarettes. If I get saved, I'll have to quit drinking. If I get saved, I'll have to quit going to the certain places. If I get, you're making the same excuse as an unsaved person. Well, if I get right with God, I'll have to do this. If I get right with God, I'll have to do that. If I get right with God, I'll have to. Your flesh is winning. Your flesh is the enemy of revival. And that's why some have absolutely no interest. Attack from within. That battle is going to rage within you. Number 14 is the protection. I mean, honestly, this wall in Nehemiah, and I'm not going to deal with all this right now because we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah, but the wall of Nehemiah, do not miss it. That wall says a whole bunch of things. The altar's built, the temple's built, the old vessels are back, we're doing something for God, we're walking with God, we have the joy of the Lord, and if we don't build a wall, it's not long, and the bad guys infiltrate, and we're just like them. That wall, I'm telling you, that wall speaks volumes. And when there's revival, quick, build the walls of protection. Get them built right away, because it's not long and you'll be back in captivity. The altar, that was a good thing. The joy of the Lord. The temple, what a wonderful thing. Walking with God. The old vessels, what a good thing that was. But we got to build walls around it. Because if there's no walls, it won't be long and it'll all be knocked down. The protection. Last thing, number 15, that's the prosperity. Boy, there's prosperity in revival. There is prosperity in revival. To have God working through a human being. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. God's Holy Spirit lives inside the believer. That's an awesome thing. With that comes His power. And I'm not talking about power to do selfish things. I'm talking about power to do whatever He wants you to do. I'm talking about a power to bow the knee, as was sung this morning, to bow the knee and to pray and ask God for things that are amazing things, and to watch Him provide those things and to do miraculous things. Things, Jeremiah said, that I don't even know about. They're so great. And revival's about people who have allowed that part of them, the Holy Spirit, they've pushed him aside. He's there. He hadn't left. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why I know if I'm preaching to Christians, I know no matter what your face says, no matter what your actions show, inside he's saying, hey, listen! I know. Advantage preacher. Because I know that. Reviving what is dead. Relifing what is dead. Stirring up what's asleep. That's revival. That's what it is. Because he hasn't left. And it's not him that's asleep. It's this, we when we're not right with God, we quench him. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. And invitation comes and we say things like, well, everybody will talk if I go forward. And what will they think? And I'll do it here in my seat. And we're quenching. And we're grieving. The Holy Spirit. Let me close with this good illustration. I'm going to close with this illustration. I'm going to give you a verse and we'll be done. Genesis 26. Here's an excellent, excellent illustration. And I thought of many different illustrations, but this one's so good. Genesis 26. And I don't know why this came to mind during the week, but God just really laid this on my heart. And it's an unlikely place. Genesis 26, verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. They plugged them up. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Notice the wells were full of water, but the Philistines filled them up with dirt and plugged them up, and so the water did not flow. But in verse 18, Isaac digged again the wells of water. What did he do? He unplugged them. And guess what? The water flowed. I'm going to tell you, some of you tonight, your well's plugged. Your well's plugged up. That's it. You know, we're so foolish sometimes. Well, I got to go out and find me a new well. No, you don't. No, you don't. Turn off that stupid stuff and just get back in your old King James Bible and unplug your well. There's nothing wrong with the well. It's plugged up. It's been plugged up with sin. It's plugged up with apathy. It's plugged up with laziness. It's plugged up with liberalism. It's plugged up with all these other ideas. And it's plugged up with those that said, we'll come and build with you. It's plugged up with all the garbage that the world has and the religious crowd has. Your well's plugged up. You don't need a new well. Well, I got to go find me some other water. You know, that water inside that well is absolutely fine. It's pure. It's good water. It's clean. It's satisfying and it's refreshing. Your problem is not needing new water. You know, we start looking at the cults. We start looking at all the isms out there and all the junk out there. The problem's not the water. The problem's not the well. Your well's plugged up. Amen. It's just plugged with garbage. It's plugged with too much television. It's plugged with too much rock and roll. It's plugged with too much rap. It's plugged up with gossip. It's plugged up with bitterness. It's plugged up with doubt. It's plugged up with anger. It's plugged up. And the water can't get out. You've plugged up the Holy Spirit from working through you. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like the Holy Spirit working through the believer. Nothing in this world. When they pray, God answers. When they need a miracle, God provides. the joy of the Lord is all over them. When is the last time that could be said about you? If it can't be said, your well's plugged up. Time to get your well dug out so that water can flow. Let me close with Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Isaiah 12, 3. I've given this verse. I used it for something. I don't remember what. Isaiah 12, 3. I like it, though. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. God saved you. Do you understand? He has so much for you. Draw from that well. It's time to unplug the well. Time to unplug the well. Quit looking for more wells. Quit looking for other water. Unplug the well. Unplug the well. And let that water flow. The joy of thy salvation. Let's bow our heads, please.